We want our lives to count. We want to make a difference. Secondly, people are really needing and wanting in their lives relationships. Not just relationship, but loving relationships, meaningful relationships, lasting relationships. And if you want evidence of that, consider what happens when a person is on an airplane and they are told that that airplane is about to crash. We saw this on that tragic event on 9/11 where that plane in Philadelphia was going to crash. We've seen it in other incidents as well, when a plane is thought to crash. What happens? Well, the individuals on that plane, if they're able to call, they oftentimes call. And what is it that they're saying on the phone? What messages are they leaving? Say, would you make sure that our portfolio is in order? No. Are they calling their boss? Say, I'm not going to make it in tomorrow. No. They're calling their loved ones. And they're leaving messages, whether it's by text or phone message. I just wanted to tell you I loved you. That's the most important thing they want to say. I just want to tell you I love you. In a person's last moment on the face of this earth, what is most important to them but meaningful, loving, lasting relationships? Thirdly, what people are looking for is power. Power for their daily living. Now, the kind of power here I'm talking about is not the kind of power that you find with a power tie and a power suit. The kind of power that we think of when we think of economic power or military power or anything of that sort. What I'm talking about is inner power. What I'm talking about is confidence to be able to face the issues of the day. What I'm talking about here is courage to face the challenges that confront us. There's all kinds of challenges in the world, right? We can read about it almost on a daily basis, whether it be terrorism, which happened again in France just yesterday, whether it be other kinds of things that bring great fear into our lives. We want to be able to face what our world throws at us with a sense of power, inner strength. The same John Ogilvie that I referred to a few minutes ago, years ago, wrote a book on Acts. And in his first chapter, he entitled the first chapter, Prelude to Power. And he defines what we're looking for in this way. Threefold power. He talks about intellectual power as being that power in our lives where we're seeking wisdom, knowledge, and insight for living, he called it. Secondly, we're looking for spiritual power. We're talking about faith, confidence, inner strength. Thirdly, what we're looking for is emotional power. Deep love, radiant joy, compassion for the world. What he said is that people are looking for that which is energizing, that which is giving them power to be able to face life as it is, as we confront it each and every day. Well, here we are, the disciples, the people of God, sticking their heads up in the clouds. What is it they're looking for? And maybe the question is, what is it we're looking for? What kinds of resources do we need in our daily lives to meet our most basic needs? Well, I would say that in the ascension, in Jesus' ascension to the Father, what he gives us in the ascension are these very three basic things that I've just highlighted for you. What he gives us is meaning for our lives. In the ascension, in Christ Jesus, he gives us meaning and purpose for our lives. What did he say to the disciples? He said, "You will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." My friends, that's a purpose worth dying for. That's a vision worth living for. That's what actually gets us up in the morning. We are called to be about the unfinished work of Christ in this world. If you're looking for meaning and purpose in your life, look no further than what Christ has asked of you, to finish his work on the face of this earth. Some of you have met my Uncle Jim. Now, I grew up in a family of pastors. My uncle's a pastor. My dad, until he passed away, was a pastor. I have great-grandfather. It goes way back. I come by it honestly. A lot of pastors in my family, and pastors sometimes hang around with other pastors, so I know a lot of pastors. I know a lot of bishops. I've been around that whole thing my whole life long. But I'll tell you, the person that has really stuck out for me as a real important person in my life has been my Uncle Jim. He was out here a number of years ago to perform the wedding of Jill and myself, and that was a real blessing. My Uncle Jim was at my ordination. He was the preacher at my ordination, and the text that he chose was the text of John the Baptist, always pointing, always deferring to Jesus, saying things like, I must decrease so that he might increase, saying that he was not worthy to unstoop and untie the sandal, but Jesus is the one, always pointing to Jesus, that it's his baptism, not my baptism, it's him and not me. And he said, you know, Big John did a real important thing in the life of Jesus. And then he looked at me and says, you're Big John too. I want you, Big John, to put a good word in for Jesus Christ. That was his call to me as a young, wet behind the ear, green as the grass, would-be pastor, to put a good word in for Jesus Christ. He's 88 years old. He was asked a couple years ago. He's still preaching, still going strong. Not writing books as many as he used to, but still working hard. And somebody asked him about retirement. He said, retirement? I'm not ready to retire. I still have a call upon my life. I still have a purpose upon my life. I still have a vocation to live into. He said, I still have this calling in my life, and that's what gets me up in the morning. And when you're 88 years old, he said, you need something to get you up in the morning. He goes, I still need that. I still am finding my passion for people. I'm still finding my passion for this gospel that I've been called to preach. I love that. I love that. We have been called, haven't we? You know, that these white-robed individuals come to us today and they say, what are you looking for? Well, you've got a life to give. You've got love to share. You've got a story to tell, a story to all the nations about one who has come into this world to show his love and forgiveness and mercy and grace, to bring his light into our darkness, his forgiveness into our sin and brokenness, his presence into our loneliness. You've got a story to tell. Oh, you've got purpose. You've got meaning, all right. The ascension gives us our purpose. Secondly, it gives us what we're yearning for when we're yearning for loving relationships, doesn't it? I mean, think about this. At the very end of our gospel today, our gospel from Luke 24, these are the very last verses of Luke's gospel, what is it we see there? We see that all the disciples were in Jerusalem, and they all leave together after the ascension. Picture this in your mind. Here you've got Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James and Simon and Judas the Lesser. There were two Judases. Still got Judas the Lesser. You got Mary. You got Jesus' brothers. You've got the other women, we're told. And they all go together to Jerusalem in joy, going to the temple and daily meeting and praising God. Wow. Again, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of that last verse. They agreed they were all in this for the good, completely together in prayer, women included. I love that. Women included. They were all together. Could you imagine? Let's say we were able to kind of have, you know, one of these cameras, like these reality TV shows, a Big Brother or some of these, and we got to see what the early church was looking like. And I can imagine them all getting together, and they're filled with joy, and they're telling each other stories, perhaps, of Jesus and what he had done and what he had said to them, and just dreaming about the future and the church. But you know, the church is the church. And if the New Testament is any indication, we could probably think that there was not just joy and happiness going on as they were meeting together praising God, but there was probably also some nitpicking. Probably some jockeying for power. We had seen that among the disciples earlier. I can imagine that there was some fear still, that they were at times a bit fretful, maybe even a little bit despairing at times, a little depressed at times, other times filled with exuberance and joy. I imagine they were grieving over the old times, but at the same time excited and exuberant about this future that was before them. But this thing we know, that they had joy within them. They had passion within them, and they had a great love for one another within them. In short, what are we finding here is the birth of the church. The church. You know, people ask me sometimes how it is I came to where I'm at. Not Seattle, per se, but being a pastor. You know, leading a congregation, being in the role that I'm in. And I would certainly point to my parents And the faith that they instilled in myself and my sisters as real young children, I can certainly point to the Lutheran Bible camps that I went to as a young person and all the nurturing that took place within those Bible camps. I can point to the college I went to and the nurturing of the sense of call that I had while at a Lutheran college. But I have to really say, it wasn't just those things. It was mostly the local church. It was the church I grew up in, a church that was exceedingly loving and caring and nurturing, a church that took me as quirky and as much of a handful as a kid as I was, and let me tell you, I was a bit of a handful. I'm kind of embarrassed to say it. I was a bit of a handful as a kid, but this church met me with such grace and such love and such care that they made me feel a part of the family. I can point back to Rose Dahl, probably my third grade or so Sunday school teacher. I remember the Kool-Aid and Ritz crackers. I remember her making me feel special. I don't remember what I learned. I do remember the Kool-Aid and Ritz crackers. I can point to our youth leaders. I can point to John Dalen and Brad Thoam, both of whom, by the way, became Lutheran pastors in this church. Both of them sharing authentically what it looked like to live the Christian life as a young adult. Oh, I looked up to them. I look back at that church, all these members who not just tolerated me, but loved me, cared for me, believed in me, when I'm not sure I even believed in myself, so much so that they gave me a sense of confidence, a sense that I really belonged in that place. And so if you ask me, why am I so passionate today about the church that I would be so invested in wanting to make my life a part of this church? It's because I believe that the church can really make a difference in a person's life, the way that they simply come alongside someone and love them for who they are, and accept them, and nurture them, and believe in them, and come to make them feel special, instilling in them a sense of call and purpose in this world. That's what the church is about. That's why our hospitality team ministry here is so important. That when we see people coming in our doors, we aren't just handing them a bulletin and finding them a seat, but that we're extending welcome and grace and hospitality, that the gospel is being done to people as soon as they walk in the doors until the time they leave. People are experiencing God's grace and God's spirit of love in this place. If you're looking for loving relationships, it's not just looking for that key individual in your life that you can someday perhaps marry. As important as that is, and I've been real blessed in that way, but I would say if our focus on loving relationships is only at that level, that we're being too unidimensional. You know, God has so much more for us, and it's within the context of the church, a loving, nurturing community, that we can experience the kind of loving relationships we are really yearning for in our lives. Thirdly, power. Power for living our lives. That's what's given to us in the ascension as well. Did you catch what Jesus said? He says, "You shall receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you." Power in the Spirit. I trace back through the Gospels this idea of power that comes through the Holy Spirit. Other verses that we find in the Gospels. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, we're told, and she conceived. Now, I'm not saying that the power of the Spirit is going to come upon you and you're going to experience that kind of miracle, but what I'm saying is that the miraculous happens when the power of the Spirit comes upon us. We're told that the power of the Spirit ministered to Jesus after his time in the wilderness being tempted for those 40 days. We're told that the power of the Spirit came upon Jesus when he brought healing to others. That the power of the Spirit came upon Jesus when he cast out evil spirits, and that Jesus turned around and gave the power of the Spirit to his disciples so they would have power over evil spirits. And that even these evil spirits who had power, we're told, didn't have enough power because the disciples had authority over their power. What does this mean? It means that the power of the Spirit in you is the power you need for your daily living. It's the confidence that you need to face the issues of the day. It's the hope that you need in the face of your losses, and it's the assurance that you need in your times of fear. You know, no doubt we live in a world of fear, no doubt. And there are fear mongers everywhere that are going to try to capitalize on your fear. Whether your fears are of a political nature, or you fear military things that are going on in the world, or terrorism, or your fears are much more local. And you're fearing for your own safety, your own well-being, your own health and well-being, fearing for issues going on within your family, whatever your fears might be, as great as those are, they are not so great as the power of God in you that gives you hope in the face of whatever those fears might be. In our baptism this morning, we had a baptism at first service. Little girl named Emily, Rob and Kendra Busey's little girl. Blessed little thing. And at that service, I asked the parents to renounce. To renounce the devil and all his empty promises. To renounce all those things, those forces that defy God. To denounce the spirits that rebel against God. And to denounce anything, any spirit, any brokenness in our lives, any sin that draws us away from God. To renounce that. And in place of that, I boldly prayed for them and for our congregation that God would fill us with his spirit, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, a spirit of joy in his presence. You see what we're doing there? We're replacing the spirit of this world, those things that defy God and work against God. We're renouncing that and having that replaced because of the power of God's spirit, replaced with a different kind of spirit. A spirit that gives us wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, joy, the fear of the Lord that will help us through this difficult world. There is darkness, there is brokenness, there is wickedness in this world. But here's the thing, that does not have the last word. The Spirit of God in you has that last word. We read in the scripture that God has given us not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of what? Power, love, and self-control. That is the spirit that is at work within you. One of my favorite authors, Frederick Buechner, says, when it comes to really thinking about what is it we're looking for? Remember the disciples looking up into the clouds. What are you looking for? Buechner says, what we're really ultimately looking for, all of us, is a sense of home. A sense of home. And I was thinking, here's Jesus, who's been on this earth now for 33 some years, ministering, teaching, suffering, dying, being raised again, and then coming back and being with his disciples for another 40 days. Now, on this Ascension Sunday, what? He goes home. Home to his Father. Home to sit at his Father's right hand. Welcome home, son. Well done, good and faithful servant. I can imagine the celebration. But remember what was said on Easter Sunday, that in the waters of baptism, when we die to ourselves and we are raised to Christ, we belong to him. In other words, what happens to him happens to us. His homecoming becomes our homecoming. And when he goes home, he gives us a sense of home, even here. A foretaste of the feast to come, to be sure. But a sense of homecoming in which even here we can experience meaning and purpose. We are witnesses. We can experience loving relationships. We've been given the church. We can experience power for our daily living because we have been given power from on high. My friends, what we yearn for, what we crave, is given to you today through the hearing of this word. Jesus Christ has given you all of that. Believe and receive. These are God's gifts for God's people. Amen.